There are moments in life that you look back on, and in hindsight, you realize how significant they were, although you may not have realized it at the time. Back in 2005, I was trying to decide what to do for the summer, and I received a phone call from a college classmate of mine who asked me to consider staffing a mission trip with him that summer. Well, little did I know that by accepting that invitation, I would meet my future wife on that mission trip, Rochelle, who is also on that same mission trip. A decision that I made that had no idea the ramifications of what that would mean for the rest of my life. There are other moments where we are faced with a decision that we know will have an incredible impact on the trajectory of our life. Maybe you're in a place where you're facing a decision between taking two jobs, two different career paths, or maybe thinking about two different potential colleges or schools that you might go to, or maybe you're faced with the decision, are you going to move somewhere or will you stay where you are? And there's these moments in life where we are faced with a crossroads, where we're faced with this decision, and there's two options, or maybe even more than two. And you wonder, what path should I take? And the path that you take could make a big difference in your life. Well, in our text today, we're going to see a sort of crossroads that two individuals in our text face. We're going through a sermon series in this new year called Abraham, A Journey of Faith. And we're looking at the life of Abraham from the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, and how Abraham walked this journey of faith with God. We saw a couple, 3 weeks ago when we started the series, that God had called Abraham to leave his homeland, to leave everything behind. There was a crossroads that he faced right there, right? Whether to stay or to step out in faith and follow God to this new land. And he did. He left. And the text told us that he, along with him, came his wife Sarai, but also this other guy, his nephew named Lot. And so in today's text, we're going to see Abram and his nephew Lot faced with a decision, faced with a crossroads. And so that's the title of my sermon today, Crossroads. We're going to see how Abram and Lot dealt with this crossroads, this moment of decision, and what that might teach us about crossroads that we face in our life as well. So our text today is from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 13, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 18. And we're picking up the story where we left off 2 weeks ago. I wasn't here last Sunday, but 2 weeks ago we ended chapter 12 where Abram had been in Egypt. And we saw kind of ways that he had stumbled and not really been very faithful to God in different ways there. But God was faithful to him and brought him back to the promised land from Egypt. And so we pick up the story there in Genesis 13. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, toward Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan, and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, "Lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." So Abram moved his tents and went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. We pray that you would give us ears to hear your word that we've just heard, read, but also as we begin to study it, and your Holy Spirit would illuminate it more and more to our hearts, God, of what you were doing there with Abram and Lot, and what you're teaching us, Lord, of how to face moments of decision, of crossroads in our own lives. And so speak, Holy Spirit, give us ears to hear now, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. At the beginning of today's text, Abram and Sarai and Abram's nephew Lot are in a pretty good place, right? At the beginning of our text, they've returned to Canaan from Egypt, and it says that they're wealthy, they're prosperous, they've got lots of livestock, they've got silver and gold. But then a problem arises because of their wealth. As the rapper Notorious B.I.G. sang back in 1997, "More money, more problems." And the money, wealth that they have ends up creating some problems there. This growing wealth leads to quarreling between the herdsmen of Abram and the herdsmen of Lot, because the land couldn't support all of their flocks together. And so Abram, as he's faced with this situation of this quarreling starting to happen between him and Lot, he doesn't want this to escalate into a significant conflict. So in order to keep the peace, he suggests, "Lot, why don't you and I go our separate ways? Let's part ways for the sake of peace. There's plenty of land around here." And this is where the crossroads arises in our passage. Because the question that's before Abram, the question that's before Lot, is with this decision to go their separate ways, how will they decide how to separate? Who will go where? And as we look at how Abram and Lot face this particular crossroads, this decision before them of where, which path they're going to take, and we're going to see in the rest of Genesis that this decision is significant, that the way that this plays out actually has huge ramifications for them. And so as we think about this, I want to look at the broader question of how should we face crossroads in life? What does this situation with Abram and Lot teach us about how we should face situations when we're having to make a decision, when we're in the midst of a crossroads situation? So the first thing that we see about how we should face crossroads in our life is, first, to seek the Lord first. That when we're facing a crossroads, we are to seek the Lord first before anything else. When Abram arrived in the land of Canaan, we saw this back at the beginning of Genesis 12. One of the first things he did when he gets to the land is he builds some altars to the Lord. We saw that, right? There are two specific locations that it highlighted in Genesis 12, that he built an altar to the Lord and he called on the name of the Lord. Abram, at that very beginning stage, was seeking the Lord. He was worshiping him. He was calling on his name. He was grateful for what God had done for him. He was trusting in his promises. He's calling on the Lord's direction. And then we saw 2 weeks ago that a famine hit the land. And when the famine hits the land, there's no more mention of any of that, of Abram building altars, of Abram calling on the name of the Lord. The second half of Genesis 12 has no mention of God, of Abram seeking God, of God speaking to Abram. Actually, there's even no mention of God in the second half of Genesis 12. And so this whole Egypt incident, this whole thing that we looked at a couple weeks ago, it was the situation where it became very clear that Abram was not seeking the Lord first in his decisions, that he was not waiting on God's provision. We saw him trying to manipulate and deceive and take things into his own hands, and he was trying to force things, and he was worried about his own life, and it led him to do all these things that were not in line with seeking the Lord. And yet, although Abram did all of that, God still rescued him. God was merciful to him. He brought him back to the land of Canaan. And so what does Abram do when he gets back to Canaan, when God is merciful to him and rescues him out of this place where he had been deceiving and manipulating? Abram goes back, it says, to this place between Bethel and Ai, where he had built an altar. And verse 4 of our text, it says, "There Abram called on the name of the Lord." Abram is back. He's back in the land, but not just physically. He's back, trusting in God again. He goes back to this place where he built this altar, and he's again seeking the name of the Lord. He's calling on the name of the Lord. It seems like Abram has learned his lesson from that time in Egypt, that he's no longer manipulating. He's no longer going to try to control things. He's back in this place. "Lord, where do you want me to go? How do you want to lead me?" And it's significant that our text mentions this fact just before it talks about this quarrel that breaks out between the herdsmen of Abram and Lot. Because as we're going to see, Abram faces this decision, this quarrel situation, in a very different way than how he faced that decision about Egypt. And we're going to see how that it happened. But I believe that a big reason why Abram faces this decision very differently is because he is entering into that situation from a place of seeking the Lord's direction. That he's in this place of calling on the name of the Lord. That he's now trusting in God's provision. He's trusting in God's promises, unlike how he dealt with that situation with Pharaoh in Egypt. When we face a crossroads in life, what's your tendency? When you face a decision, is your tendency to seek the Lord first? I think often our natural tendency when we're facing a decision is we try to figure out what to do on our own. We make a list of pros and cons, and we're trying to, you know, we're trying to talk into a lot of people, getting advice, and those things aren't necessarily bad. But do we enter that decision from a place of trust and of seeking the Lord first? When I graduated from seminary, I accepted a call to serve as a part-time associate pastor of a church plant in Queens. And I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, that when I arrived in Queens, I didn't have a place to live. And so I stayed with the lead pastor and his family when I first got to Queens. And I was searching for a room to rent. And those first couple of weeks, I just spent all my time searching Craigslist listings, you know, trying to see what rooms were available, checking out, you know, how much the rent was going to be. I would make, you know, send off tons of emails, make lots of phone calls. I visited different apartments and saw a lot of really sketchy places that I knew I did not want to live in. And, you know, I was just searching, trying to find, God, where do you want me to live? And I did pray that God would lead me to the place that he wanted me. But if I'm really honest, my attitude, my heart attitude as I was going through that process was not seeking the Lord first and sort of saying, "God, I trust you. You're going to lead me. I'm going to wait on your timing. Provide for me." No, my attitude was frantically trying to find a place that I could find and move into as soon as possible. Right? I was taking things into my own hands. I was rushing. I was trying to figure this thing out. When we face a crossroads in life, do we believe that God will provide for us? Do we believe that God cares about us, that he cares about our needs, that he knows our name, as we were singing about earlier? Can we enter into a situation of decision and crossroads with a freedom from anxiety and saying, Lord, even though I don't know the direction, I trust you. I'm seeking you first. I'm going to wait here. I'm going to seek your direction. I'm going to wait on you. Or deep down, do we really believe that it's all up to us? That we need to figure this thing out? That we need to make the decision, because if we don't, then who knows what's going to happen? Well, Abram, in this particular situation, he begins to seek the Lord first. Again, I think that the fact that the text tells us that he's in this place of, he's at the altar and he's calling out on the name of the Lord, that he's in this place of seeking the Lord, and that is why he's able to do the next thing that we see in our text, which is the second aspect of how we should respond to crossroads, which is number two, let go of control. That when we're facing a crossroads, we're called to let go of control. Now, in Egypt, Abram did not do that, right? We saw that a couple weeks ago. Abram was, he was trying to control everything. He left the promised land to go to Egypt because he was afraid of the famine. And then when he gets to Egypt, he's afraid for his life. And so he tells his wife Sarai to tell the Egyptians that she's his sister, and don't mention that you're my wife, because otherwise I might get killed for that. And so he's filled with this anxiety and fear, and it causes him to try to control everything. He tries to control it. And we saw, again, what ended up happening. He gets himself into a huge mess because of that. But here, Abram lets go of control. In verse 9, he tells Lot, let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Now, Abram, he was Lot's uncle. And especially in that culture, right, Abram is, he's the elder. He's the uncle, he's the father of the family. He's in a position of power and authority. And he could have easily tried to control the situation and said, Lot, we're going to separate, and you're going to go over to this place that looks like really bad land, and I'm going to take all the good stuff for myself, right? Abram could have done that. He was in a position of power where he could have done that. He could have grasped onto what he felt was best. But Abram doesn't do that. He lets go of control and actually offers Lot the choice of where he wants to go. He says, Lot, if you go to the left, I'll go to the right. You go to the right, I'll go to the left. Abram is trusting God to such an extent that he lets go of trying to control the situation and says, God, I'm going to trust you that you're going to lead here. You're going to provide here. When we face crossroads in life, it is very easy to try to control. It's not very easy to let go of control. Back when I was searching for a place to live in Queens, I've mentioned this in a previous sermon. Some of you may have heard this story. Some of this might be new. But when I was looking for a place to live, I found this room finally to rent from an older couple. And it seemed like it was a good fit for me. It was affordable. It was pretty close to where I wanted to live. And so after I saw the room, and again, I'm in this place of like, I need to find a place to live. I need to get in there. So I told the landlady, you know, I'm interested in renting this place. I want this room. And so she tells me, okay, next week you can bring in a check for the first month's rent, and then later on next week you can move in. So I'm feeling good, right? I've got this down, I've got my room, I'm getting ready to move the following week. But then, a couple days later, she gives me a call on the phone and says, she really liked to paint the room before I move in. So she says, you know, it's going to take me a little bit, so actually you'll have to wait till the following week to move into the room. Now, I'm starting to get frustrated because I'm staying with this pastor's family. I'm feeling like I'm overstaying my welcome. I don't, all of a sudden I'm going to have to live out of a suitcase for another week, further inconvenience. And so as I'm talking to this lady, I say, can't you paint the room just a little bit quicker? You know, I've been counting on moving in at the end of next week. You know, can't we just move this along? And not a good response when you're wanting to with a new relationship with a potential landlord or landlady. And so this woman, as she's on the phone, she says, I really have to go now. I'm at the supermarket. But I could tell that she just wanted to get off the phone with me. Now, at this point, I could have either just said, you know what, I'm going to wait and see what happens, right? She'll paint the room, she'll get back in touch with me, and if this is meant to be, then it's going to happen. Or, you know, I could have just said, you know what, that interaction was probably not that great, I'm going to move on and try to find a new place to live. But no, I wanted that room. And so the next day, I called her to try to confirm things. She didn't answer, so I left a message. The next day, I called again. No answer. Left another message. At this point, I'm starting to get very anxious about this because in my mind, this has got to be the place where I've got to live. It feels like it's got to be the place. And so I've got to make it happen. And so the following day, I decide I'm going to go down to her house and bring that rent check, and I'm going to give it to her to secure that spot for myself, right? So I go down to the house, and I knock on the door, no answer. I call her phone, no answer. I keep knocking and calling, no answer. My guess is that they were probably in that house and are like, we're going to wait until this crazy guy leaves at this point. I couldn't let it go. I needed to control the situation. And what this revealed about my heart is that I didn't trust God. I didn't trust God to provide for me. I didn't believe that God actually might have something way better than this room for me. But I had it in my mind, this had to be it. And so I was trying to control the situation. Abram, why was he able to let go of control of that decision? Because he trusted that God would provide for him. Because even when Abram messed up in Egypt, God hadn't abandoned him, right? Even when he had made these mistakes, God had still stayed faithful to his promises to him. And that changed Abram, I believe. When he realized, you know what? Even when I mess up, God isn't going to abandon me. I can trust him. I can trust him. God had made certain promises to Abram and hadn't gone back on those promises, even when Abram doubted them. And so this time around, Abram trusts God and he says, God, I know you got me. So I'm going to let go of control and I'm going to trust that you're going to lead me to the right place where you're supposed to bring me. And that leads him to the third way that he responds to this crossroads. And the third way I believe that we are called to respond to crossroads, which is to look beyond yourself. To look beyond yourself. When we're facing a decision in a crossroads, our tendency often is to think just mainly about ourselves. You know, how is this decision going to impact me? And we're worried about ourselves. And that's exactly, again, what happens in Egypt. When Abram is faced with that fearful decision, who's he thinking about? Only himself. He's not thinking about his wife. Right? When he comes up with this plan, oh, say that you're my sister. Not realizing that Pharaoh's going to take his wife for himself then. Abram's just thinking about himself in that situation. But in this situation, he's not only thinking about himself. He's actually thinking about Lot. He's thinking about his nephew. And he's thinking about their relationship. And he doesn't want there to be quarreling between him and Lot. He wants there to be peace. He doesn't want this wealth and this land to end up becoming a dividing thing in their relationship, in their lives. And so he says, you know what? If this is going to divide us, then guess what, Lot? I'm giving it to you. You choose where you want to go. You take the first choice. He puts Lot before himself. Now, Lot, on the other hand, doesn't do that. In verses 10 and 11, it says, Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan. Now again, in that culture, Abram was Lot's uncle. He was the elder. How should Lot have responded to that decision? He should have said, of course, Abram, no, you choose. You're my elder. You're my uncle. You choose which way you should go. I will follow you. But no, Lot says, oh, you're giving me the choice? All right. I will take what's best for me. And Lot looks out at the land and he sees this part of the land by the Jordan River, the plain there, and Lot thinks only of himself. says, I want what's best. Now, what the way that the text describes this, where Lot makes this decision, is actually kind of ominous. Because the Hebrew words that are translated, he looked up and saw, right? Where it says he looked up and he saw the plain, is actually the same phrase that's used when Eve looks and sees the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden. She looks at it and she says, oh, that looks like some good fruit. And Lot, when he describes, when he looks at this land, it says that it reminded him of the Garden of the Lord, the Garden of Eden. This foreshadowing, this reminder of what happened in Eden. It was Adam and Eve said, you know what, we want what's best for us. We want what looks good. And they grasped. It also says that it was like the land of Egypt. Now, on the one hand, yeah, it reminded them of the plenty of Egypt and the Nile, but what had just happened in Egypt? There was all this danger, and we see that throughout the Old Testament that Egypt is not necessarily the place you want to be. But here Lot, when he looks out at this land, he sees, oh, it looks good. But kind of in the way that it's described, that the writer describes it for us in this text, is foreshadowing that this choice that Lot's making, there's some danger here. There's temptation here. And his choice to take what's best for him ends up backfiring on him. There's a parenthetical note at the end of verse 10 that says, this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And so there's this foreshadowing note here that the land that Lot is about to choose is the land where Sodom and Gomorrah was. And that's exactly where Lot ends up going to live, in the cities of the plain of the Jordan. But this choice that Lot makes to choose what looks good and what seems to be best for himself ends up putting him actually in the path of God's judgment that God is going to bring upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Just as Eve's choice of the forbidden fruit that looked really good ended up bringing judgment upon her and Adam, Lot's choice of the land that looks really good puts him in the path of God's judgment too. Lot chooses the land that reminds him of Egypt, right after God had rescued Abram and Sarai away from Egypt. In our scripture reading from Luke 14 that Artie read earlier, Jesus tells a parable about someone who chooses to take the place of honor at a wedding feast, who chooses to take what's best for him or herself. And Jesus says that in this parable that a more distinguished guest arrives, and this person who grasped for what was best ends up having to leave that place and go to the least important place. And the way that Jesus summarizes it, he says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Lot exalted himself. But we're going to see in the following chapters that he ends up being humbled as a result. Abram humbled himself, letting go of control, putting Lot first. But what ends up happening to Abram? He's exalted. He's given the promised land that God ends up saying at the end of that passage, that look around you, Abram, all this is going to be yours and your descendants. Walk through the land. I'm giving it to you. When I tried to force that landlady to give me the room that I wanted to rent, I was only thinking about myself. And the end result was that I ended up losing that room. She never got back to me. I tried to exalt myself, but I ended up humbled. So my question for you is there any hope for people who don't face the crossroads of life in the way that Abram does in this passage? I mean, what happens when we're like Lot? What happens when we're like me, trying to force our way, not seeking the Lord first, trying to control situations, having a hard time looking beyond ourselves. Are we doomed to destruction? Well, I want to remind you that Abram failed in exactly those same ways at the end of chapter 12 when he was in Egypt. And what did God do with him? He was gracious to him. He was merciful to him. He rescued him out of that situation. He humbled him, but he humbled him for the purpose of then exalting him, of bringing him back. God wasn't finished with Abram. God showed him mercy and grace, and that changed Abram to then begin to trust God in this new situation. Even though Lot chose to put himself first and ended up facing danger as a result, we're going to see, actually, in the coming chapters, that God is even merciful to Lot, that he rescues Lot and his family out of Sodom and Gomorrah's destruction. And praise God that our God does this for sinners like you and me too. That in moments where we choose to go our own way, God doesn't just destroy us or say, I'm finished with you. But he calls to us. He restores us. You see, Jesus is the only one who lived out these three responses perfectly. What did Jesus do when he faced crossroads in his life? He always sought the Lord first. In every situation, he's always submitting himself to his Father. In the Garden of Gethsemane, facing the crossroads of the cross, the suffering of the cross, what does Jesus do? He lets go of control. He says, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus wasn't thinking about himself when he faced the cross. He was thinking about you and me. That's why he went there. That's why he was willing to go there. And he willingly humbled himself to the point of death, death on a cross. So Jesus is the only one who has faced the crossroads of life perfectly. But because he did, now you and I can be forgiven for our failures. And now you and I can be credited with Jesus' perfect obedience, that we are clothed with his righteousness. God can show us mercy, just like he showed Abram, because Jesus has paid for our sin in full. And sometimes he shows us mercy in some really tangible ways in our lives. I tried to force my way with that apartment in Queens, and I ended up losing out on that room as a result. But guess what? God showed me some mercy. He showed me mercy first by bringing me to see that I was not trusting him and bringing me to a place of acknowledging that and asking for God's forgiveness and saying, God, I'm so sorry that I tried to force this thing. Forgive me. And that very next Sunday, a couple from the church where I was came up to me after the service and said, hey, I heard that you're looking for an apartment. Well, we're actually moving out of our apartment. And so would you like to stay in our apartment for the rest of the month for free while you search for something more permanent? Wow. God's provision, God's mercy to me. And so I moved temporarily into that apartment and I started searching again. But I had a little more time this time and I wasn't frantic. And sure enough, over those next couple weeks, God opened the door for an apartment where I was able to share an apartment with a couple of other people. And that apartment was in a better location, it was cheaper rent, and it was a way better situation than that room that I had been trying to force. God's plan was way better than mine, right? God's plan was way better than mine. Can we trust God when we face a crossroads? You better believe we can. We can trust him. Does he always make his specific will about every situation 100% crystal clear to us when we're facing a crossroads? No, he doesn't always. Sometimes he causes us to wait, to seek him, right? But I think often the thing that's more important, actually the thing that he's most interested in when he brings us to a crossroads, is not always so much just the end result, but it's actually teaching us how to trust him in the crossroads. Teaching us to seek him first. Teaching us to let go of control. Teaching us to look beyond ourselves. And even when we fail to do those things, God still uses those moments to show us his mercy and his grace, and to call us back to himself, and to call us once again to trust him. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that we often, when we face crossroads in life and decisions, Lord, that we're often like Abram was in Egypt. We're often like Lot was in this decision. We're often like I was in that apartment situation, God, that we have a hard time trusting you. We have a hard time waiting on your timing. We're often, Lord, wanting to grasp and control things and have our own way, and we're thinking about ourselves, and we're filled with anxiety and worry, and Lord, you're calling out to us to trust you. Forgive us, Lord, for the ways that we fail to trust you. Lord, we recognize that we deserve judgment for this. Lord, we deserve to be cast out of the garden like you did with Adam and Eve. We deserve the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lord, we deserve for you to turn your back on us and say, you won't trust me, then I'm through with you. But Lord, you are a gracious and merciful God who has paid for our failures on the cross. Lord, that Jesus, you paid for our sin and our rebellion and our lack of trust, and you paid for it in full so that you can look at us and say, you're forgiven, you're cleansed, you show us mercy. You say, I've paid for it in full, and so I don't remember your rebellion again. I don't remember your failure to trust. Lord, you're so gracious to us. As we see your grace, as we see the way that you, Jesus, were willing to let go of control and to give of yourself completely, to humble yourself, Lord, help us to call us to trust you and say, of course, my God has my good in mind. He gave his life for me. How can I not trust him? Forgive us, Lord, cleanse us, fill us with faith to trust in your goodness and to walk with you through the crossroads of life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.